All right, shalom. It is so great to be back in Oak Hills. And for those of you who haven't heard of Jews for Jesus, you may be thinking it sounds like vegetarians for meat, you know, kind of a contradiction. But remember, Jesus is Jewish. His first followers were Jewish. And so it's so wonderful to be able to be one in him, Jew and Gentile, one in the Messiah. Amen. And Sabra and I are so happy to be back here sharing the message of Christ in the Passover. But actually, today is another Jewish festival called Purim, which is actually recorded of in the book of Esther, how God delivered the Jewish people from the wicked plot of Haman to destroy them. Passover is about God's deliverance. Purim is about God's deliverance. He keeps his promises. He's going to deliver my people from Hamas as well. Amen? History is full of people who have been satanically inspired to try and wipe out the Jewish people, because you see, God has staked his reputation on their continuing as a sign to the whole world that God makes and keeps all of his promises, and we can be encouraged by that today. I want to encourage you by telling you that he is at work in Israel, despite what we see on the news, in an amazing way. I was just there for 2 weeks, just a week ago, and it is a solemn time in the land of Israel. When you get off the plane, you walk down this broad hallway toward passport control, and on either side of that hallway are large, giant-sized pictures of men, women, and children who are all still hostages in Gaza, with a big sign, "Bring them home." And that sentiment has caused Israel to be a very different place today than it was when I was there previously last August. There's a sense of trauma and sorrow, and you can feel it everywhere. And yet, there is hope. And I want you to know just a few things about what Jews for Jesus is doing in Israel. As I was there, we were still feeding over 5,000 a week of displaced Israelis, both in the north and in the south. There was a whole, one of my favorite opportunities was I went with a staff and a group of about 10 guys from Texas, from Dallas, who wanted to volunteer. And we went down to Ramon, which is the largest army base in the desert in Israel in the south. And we made a party, if you will, for about 200 of the guys who were coming out of having just been fighting for 5 months. And we put together a barbecue, I mean a Texas-style barbecue. We cooked over 220 pounds of steak for these guys. We told them, you know what? Texas loves you. Jesus loves you, and so do we. And they heard the gospel right there at that army base. One time we had a memorial service for the victims of October 7. And we invited the community in Tel Aviv to come out. And it was a very moving time. There were songs that were sung. There were prayers that were uttered and psalms that were read. And afterward, one of the young men, who's an Orthodox Jewish man, Simon, came up to us and he said, I'm so angry with you that I'm going to put it aside because of what you're doing here, but I am furious. And then he had some objections we tried to answer, but he wasn't listening. And so we said, Simon, why don't you come back next week? You know, we've got a regular service on. You should come. And never thinking that he would, except for he did. He showed up with a whole bunch more questions, but they were very different because, you see, in between those two services, Simon had a vision of Jesus and became a believer and a follower of him. Hallelujah. He's since been baptized and he's being discipled, and this is just the sum of the things that God is doing. Even in the midst of one of the darkest times in Israel's history, he's at work. We've seen the requests online for Hebrew New Testaments more than double since the beginning of the war. So you pray, okay? The Bible says, Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And when you do that, you're praying for the salvation of Jews and Arabs who live there, because I believe with all my heart that when Jews and Arabs can say to one another, I love you in Jesus' name, the world will see the reconciling power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. And that gospel was foreshadowed in this amazing story, this amazing picture of Passover. Passover is the story of God's deliverance of the Jewish people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. But God wove into the very fabric of that story a picture of the greatest redemption of all, of the world from sin through Jesus, who is the Lamb of God. And we're going to begin by reading part of the story, which is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Now, you'll remember Israel was in bondage. We were enslaved in Egypt, and God promised he was going to redeem us. So he raised up Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh wouldn't listen, and so God had to make Pharaoh listen. He did so by sending a series of plagues on the land of Egypt. Remember the story. There were 10 plagues in all. Now, the 10th plague was the worst of all. It was the death of the firstborn. And in order that this plague should not fall also on the Jewish people, God commanded them to take a lamb. And that's where we pick up the story. Exodus 12, beginning with verse 5. "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast." Now, verse 11. "This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." And this is the installation of Passover. The first time it was celebrated in history was the night of the 10th plague, all the way back in the land of Egypt. But in that same chapter, God commanded Israel to continue to celebrate Passover as a lasting ordinance. And so throughout history, as we celebrated, there were various symbols and traditions added to the observance, serving to remind us of the first Passover back in the land of Egypt. So that by the time Jesus and his disciples were celebrating Passover, all but two of the items that you see on this table today were incorporated already into the observance. Now, of course, the most significant Passover that Jesus and his disciples observed was that one in the upper room in Jerusalem. The Last Supper was a Passover. So then how much more significant does this festival come to be for us who are followers of Jesus in light of all he said and did on that night he was betrayed? And Passover is observed largely in the home around the family dinner table. And mom has a very significant role, not only in preparing usually all of the meal that we eat, but especially ushering in this observance with lighting of the Passover candles. And she'll take this book, which is called Haggadah. Haggadah is a Hebrew word that means the story or the telling. And within this book is all of the ceremony, the story, the prayers associated with the Passover. So mom takes the Haggadah and she lights a candle, the candles, as she ushers in the service. And I'm going to say this blessing over the candles. You have a brochure that you received when you came in. And in the middle panel is that blessing in English. And so I'm going to recite the blessing in Hebrew, and then ladies, would you join me in saying it in English? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lahadlik ner Shel Yom Tov. Amen. Ladies, together in English. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by his commandments and commands us to kindle the festival lights. Now, I think it's appropriate that it is the woman rather than the man who lights the candles and so brings light to the festival table, because in the same way, it was not through a man, but through a woman and the will of God that the light of the world came into the world. As the prophet Isaiah declared, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of my people Israel." And at this time, our Passover celebration can begin. Now, if you notice here in front of you, there are four cups. Now, those four cups actually represent one cup per person, which we drink from four different times during the Passover. Each time there's a different name and meaning, and the cups really serve as an outline for the whole service. So the first time we take the cup, it's called Kiddush, which literally means sanctification. And there is a traditional Hebrew prayer that has long been said over this cup. Certainly Jesus said that prayer. And then our Lord said something directly related to that Hebrew prayer. Boruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Now, would you all recite that together with me in English? Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And then Jesus said, "It is with great desire that I have desired to eat this Passover with you. But I tell you truly, I will not partake of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it anew in the kingdom." See, Jesus was talking about a fulfillment of this Passover yet to come in the kingdom. And with this cup, he sanctified all that followed in that upper room Passover. Everything is blessed, everything is sanctified. And everything has a particular order to it as well. Now, Seder is the Hebrew word for order. Passover is referred to as a Seder meal. And this is a Seder plate. And despite its appearance, it's not for deviled eggs. You notice the compartments on the Seder plate, they actually correspond to various food items that are on display down through here. The first item is karpis, which is the Hebrew word for greens. In this case, parsley. And the greens represent life. Now, we will take some salt water, which represents the tears of life, and we dip the greens into the salt water, reminding us that during our slavery in Egypt, our lives were immersed in tears. But we also remember that God redeemed us with a mighty and outstretched arm. He brought us out of bondage in Egypt through that salty Red Sea and into freedom. And so we now partake of the greens together to remind us that we partake of life redeemed from the tears of slavery by the mercy and grace of God. The second item on the Seder plate, horseradish. We call it Jewish Claritin. Guaranteed to unclog the sinus passages in the back of your head. Now, horseradish, or maror, as it's called in Hebrew, also known as the sop, is the bitter herb that we ate, that we read about in Exodus 12. God commanded Israel to eat in Egypt. And so what we do, it represents tears. What we do is we take some of this bread and we say the blessing over it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Together with me in English, please. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And then we take this bread, this matzah, and we dip it into the maror, the sop. And we get about a teaspoon of it on there like this. And then, not going to do it. You know what happens when you eat this much horseradish? You begin to cry. Very little choice in the matter. But the tears that we shed are a graphic reminder of the tears our forefathers shed during slavery in Egypt. Now, you might remember when Jesus celebrated Passover in the upper room, he had said to his disciples, "One of you is going to betray me." Well, the disciples got all upset. They said, "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" And Jesus said, "He who dips in the sop with me this night, that one will betray me." Do you remember that? Well, here's the irony of the matter. All of the disciples dipped in the sop with Jesus that night. Every one of them. No wonder they were so upset. Even Peter, who said, "Oh, I'll never betray you," the scriptures tell us, denied he even knew him three times. All of us sin. All of us betray the Lord. And isn't it wonderful that he was so merciful to welcome Peter back? So no matter how many times you feel like you've fallen and betrayed, Jesus is here to welcome you back, even now. And yet there are those who do not return, and one of them was Judas Iscariot. And you'll remember later on in the gospel accounts, Jesus himself did take this sop. He handed it to Judas Iscariot, and he said to him, "What you must do, go and do quickly." And the Bible tells us that when Judas took the bread with the sop, Satan entered into him, and he went out into the night. Maror is bitterness and tears. The next item on the Seder plate is called Charoseth. Can you all say that? Charoseth. Pretty good, but you got to get the ch in there, you know? Just don't look at your neighbor when you say it, all right? Now, Charoseth is a sweet mixture of chopped apples, nuts, honey, raisins, and cinnamon. It's delicious, but it represents the mortar that was used to make bricks for Pharaoh during our slavery in Egypt. Kind of looks like mortar. And so you can ask, "Rabbi, why, if this Charoseth represents mortar, which was bitterness and toil to our people, why is this so sweet?" Ah, you see, because even the bitterest of our toils grew sweet when we knew that our redemption drew near. And we take more of the unleavened bread and more of the Charoseth, maybe a double portion. And what we find, interestingly enough, is when we eat this mixture, that bitter taste still in our mouths from the horseradish, it just disappears in the sweetness of the Charoseth, which graphically teaches us that even the bitterest things that we have to face in this world, and we do, they can be sweetened with the hope and promise of God's redemption. Now, this is Chazeret, the bitter root itself, a horseradish root, but if you don't have that, an onion will suffice because it's just a symbol telling us as it sits on the table that not only are our experiences in life bitter, but the very root of life is bitter. The brokenness that we see in our world, that we see in our own lives, is because sin has broken this world. Why we need redemption. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Hallelujah. That's good news. Now, the last two items on the Seder plate are actually the only two items not found on the table when Jesus observed. And you'll understand why they weren't. This one is chagigah, which is, as you can see, a brown egg that has been hard-boiled. But chagigah was actually the name given to the Passover sacrifice made in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, we peel the egg and slice it, but before we eat that slice, we dip it into the salt water, which represents tears. That's right, because you see, we are mourning the fact that this represents a sacrifice that can no longer occur, because it could only take place in the temple in Jerusalem, which was still standing when Jesus walked the face of the earth, but which he predicted would be destroyed. Not a generation after he died and rose again, that prophecy came true. And when Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separated us from the holy place in that temple was rent from top to bottom, and fellowship was established between God and all those who would trust in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Jesus fulfilled the temple sacrifices. Praise his name. And yet for my people who don't know Jesus, they don't have that fulfillment. In fact, because of that, the rabbis tell us we shouldn't even eat lamb anymore at a Passover meal. We have brisket or some other meat. And this last item, zeruah, is the shank bone of a lamb, sitting on the table at every Jewish Passover, reminding us of those lambs that were so central to that first Passover in Egypt, but now are so sadly absent. And we read about them in Exodus 12. They needed to be year-old male lambs without spot, without blemish, without any broken bone. We were to take that lamb and sacrifice it, which should remind us of another perfect Passover lamb who, contrary to Roman custom, did not have his zeruah, his leg, broken when he hung on the cross. And so did Jesus fulfill that type and that prophecy. We come now to the second cup, which is called plagues. We don't drink from this cup right away, but we dip our finger and put a drop on the plate for each of the 10 plagues God visited on the land of Egypt. We remember the blood, the hail, locusts, boils, frogs, cattle disease, darkness, slaying of the firstborn. 9 times Pharaoh hardened his heart, and each time God sent a plague on the land of Egypt. But the 10th plague was the worst of all, the death of the firstborn. Now, God told the children of Israel to take the blood of that sacrificed lamb in a basin, to go outside of their homes and to apply that blood to the doorposts, putting it on the top lintel and the 2 side posts. Blood of the lamb on the top lintel and the 2 side posts, making the sign of a cross with the blood of the lamb on that doorpost. That night, death flew through the land of Egypt. There was weeping and wailing as never before, till Pharaoh cried out, "Let them go or I'll die." But everywhere that the blood of the lamb was on the top lintel and the 2 side posts, death passed over that house. And so redemption came that night to the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. Now, because I believe in Jesus as my Messiah, and because I have by faith applied the blood of his sacrifice to the doorpost of my heart, when death comes to visit me, death is going to pass over me also, because I have eternal life. Oh, praise God for that. Amen. Now, this is a matzah tosh. Matzah being the unleavened bread, tosh being bag. It's a bag for actually 3 pieces of unleavened bread, and each piece is in its own section or compartment of the matzah tosh. And writing in the Haggadah, the rabbis have multiple explanations for this. First of all, they all agree the matzah tosh represents a unity. But which unity, 3 in 1, does it represent? Well, one rabbi says it represents the unity of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Another says, no, it represents the unity of worship in Israel, the high priest, the Levites, and the people. And on goes several more explanations. Well, I believe the matzah tosh represents a unity also, but I believe the matzah tosh represents the unity of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here's why. During a particular time of the Passover, we reach into the second portion of the matzah tosh and take out this piece of bread. Now you can ask the rabbi, "Rabbi, why do we take out the second piece and leave the first and third pieces hidden?" And the answer is, it's tradition. Now, I want you to notice the 3 things about this bread that make it unique. First of all, this is a whole loaf of bread and it's flat. Why? Because it's unleavened. And that was because there was no time for the bread to rise, but the Bible also tells us that leaven is a symbol for sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The second thing that you'll notice, if you can see the flame of the candle through the bread, that's because it's pierced. We poke holes in it to make sure there's no rising in the bread, and so it's all unleavened and pierced, and we bake it on a little rack, these stripes. Second piece, unleavened, striped, and pierced, we break it in half. We take this broken piece and wrap it in a linen cloth and call it afikomen, which means it comes later. That's exactly what happens. We take the second piece, broken, wrapped in a linen cloth, and carry it outside of the room of celebration to be hid for a time, buried, if you will. And this is such an important part of the Passover that the entire celebration cannot be completed without that second piece. And we'll get back to that in just a bit. But I'm curious, how many of you have never been to a Passover before? Wow, most of you. Well, should you have the opportunity, let me encourage you, take it. Whether it's a banquet that's held in a banquet hall or a Jewish neighbor who invites you to come and share the Passover with them, you should go. But let me warn you. If you're going to go to Passover, eat lightly that day or not at all, because you are really in for a meal. I want to assure you, Passover is much more than parsley and horseradish. We eat and we eat. Unfortunately, that's the part I forgot to bring with me today. So in lieu of that sumptuous meal, I want you to take one more look at this brochure that you received when you came in. I want you to keep this and take it home with you, but there's a third panel that if you'd like to get involved with Jews for Jesus, you can go ahead and tear along the perforation, fill it out, and drop it in the offering boxes that are on the wall as you leave church today. And if you do that, you'll hear the updates of what God is doing in Israel. You'll be able to pray more aware of what God is doing in our ministry. And we certainly do appreciate your prayers. Sha'alu shalom Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And God hears your prayers. And we will be a partner with you in seeing salvation come to that very rough neighborhood in the world. It's God's grace that's at work. So we need your prayers. Fill this out and drop it off, and we'll be happy to send you our newsletter. Now we've come through the meal of Passover. Hope you've all had enough to eat, because this last part is the most important for we as followers of Jesus to understand. Towards the end of the meal, the head of the house will say to all the children, go and search for the afikoman. That's that second piece, remember, broken, wrapped in a linen cloth and hid for a time. It's a great time of fun for the kids. They didn't see where it was hidden. They've just had a big meal. Of course, the kids want to get up and run around the house, which they do. But the child who finds that piece receives a reward. Bringing it back to the head of the house, he then stands, unwraps the bread from the linen cloth, and begins to break off small pieces for everyone seated at the table. Everyone receives a piece of this very bread. And does that remind you of anything? Brothers and sisters, if the matzah tash represents the unity of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why is the middle piece broken, buried, and brought back? If the matzah tash represents the unity of worship, the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel, why is that second piece broken, buried, and brought back? But if the matzah tash represents the unity of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then we know why. It's because Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was broken in death, wrapped in a linen cloth, buried in the tomb, and then brought back, resurrected by the power of God, conquering sin, conquering death. Oh, hallelujah. So then it's no wonder that Jesus took this very bread and broke it and gave to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What a picture. And then he took the cup. Well, now you know we take the cup four times during Passover. So which time was it? Well, the scriptures tell us that he took the cup after they had supped, after the meal of the Passover. So the last morsel of food that you can eat at Passover is the afikoman. And after that comes the third cup. The cup of redemption. Looking back to the redemption God brought our forefathers, but also looking forward to the redemption when Messiah comes. And Jesus coming to the very climax of the Passover, this high point, having taken the bread, raises up the cup and says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Those words echoing in the disciples' ears, Habrit Chadasha, are only mentioned one time in all of the Hebrew scriptures. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Jeremiah 31. With the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. It's a completely different covenant. And this shall be the covenant I will make, Jeremiah says. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I will forgive their sin and remember their iniquity no more. Oh, that was the ultimate condition for the new covenant. No longer be sin atoned for through daily offerings in the temple, but once and for all. And Jesus instituted that new covenant as he instituted Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, with the bread and the cup. Imagine how the disciples must have felt after having celebrated this Passover year after year after year, and then one day in that upper room in Jerusalem seeing its very fulfillment. To imagine that God, in delivering ancient Israel from bondage in Egypt, wove into the very fabric of that story this picture of the greatest redemption of all. And of that redemption, you and I partake, and will partake today, if we know Jesus as our Messiah, if we have by faith applied the blood of the sacrifice to the doorpost of our hearts. He is our Passover lamb. Hallelujah. And that's what we do. We say hallelujah as we conclude the Passover. What else can you do in view of what God has done but say hallelujah? And that's what the fourth cup is. You know, hallelujah means praise the Lord. This is the cup of hallel, the cup of praise. And we sing hymns of praise as we conclude our service. And with one final sentiment, which is compelling to me as more than anything else. Lashana haba beYerushalayim. Next year in Jerusalem. You see, this Passover not only refers to a redemption in the past, but bears with it the hope of a redemption yet awaited, and therein lies the burden of my heart and of Jews for Jesus. We know him. We celebrate the fulfillment of that covenant. Most of my people do not know. And so they say those words, next year in Jerusalem, hoping for the one who has already come. And my hope and prayer in our being together today might be one that you are enriched with this understanding for your own sake, or that you, having seen the truth of this message, the fingerprints of God throughout history and on the pages of Scripture, might actually come to know him yourself today. But also my burden is that you might pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that you might pray for the salvation of my people. They need it just like everyone else. I want to bless you with a blessing that God gave to the sons of Aaron. In Numbers chapter 6, he said, bless my people with this blessing and they will be blessed. First in Hebrew and then in English. Would you bow your heads, please? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yoher Adonai panavalecha v'kuneicha. Yisa Adonai panavalecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Bashem Yeshua Mashiachenu Sar HaShalom. In the name of Jesus, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Thank you.